of Proverbs, chapter 18. Our brother read to us out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and a very timely passage or two there that we'll be referring to in our message this morning as we go along. But our main text is found here in Proverbs 18. And in verse 14, listen to what it says. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? I've been absolutely amazed recently at some of the things that I've heard coming from the mouths of the professed people of God. Many who have come, as it were, seemingly at least, according to their testimony, to the very end of themselves, and hardly knowing why that they have come to the end of themselves, hardly understanding what God's purpose could possibly be in them being so tried, in them being so dealt with as they have. And I thought a great deal on this and attempted to find the mind of the Lord this morning about a message that would be right and proper, timely to bring. Having read our text in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, there's a few other verses that I would like to read. And I would like for you to listen very carefully as I read these verses. I'll not ask you necessarily to turn to them. Can if you want. Psalm 34 and verse 18, where it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. That is Psalm 34 and verse 18. Is to have a broken heart. It's to have a crushed heart. It's to be broken in spirit. It's to be dispirited, sad, to be dejected, broken, or wounded in our spirit, having a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. And then in Psalm 51 and verse 17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He had just been saying that God was no longer interested in sacrifices of bullocks and rams, but the Lord, the sacrifices that God wants is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. For thus saith in Psalm, or in Isaiah 57, verse 15 and 16, let me read these two verses. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 and 2 reads thus. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. It appears to me that after reading these verses, there are many others in the Word of God that could have been read, that these verses indicate to us that the Lord would have his people to be a humble people, to be a broken and contrite people, to have a contrite spirit and heart. Now, I think that we need to get our eyes upon the purpose of God for our lives. We need to remember that God does indeed have a purpose for each one of our lives. And he means for us to live out our days in that purpose. He means for us to walk with him and to live circumspectly in this world and to live courageously and to praise him and honor him all the days of our life. He expects us to grow up and to become ripe fruit, if you please, in his kingdom. And I was reading the other day some comments made by a brother down south in Kentucky who had been out picking blackberries. And he was reminded as he looked at the berries as the vines were full and were hanging low, the ones that had the ripest berries upon them, he was reminded of some of the lessons that God had taught him in the kingdom of grace. And I'd like to share these with you at the outset of our message this morning. He said the ripest fruit always hangs lowest. And in the kingdom of God, those who have grown the most in the grace and knowledge of Christ know themselves to be the least. Those who are the strongest know themselves to be very weak. Those who are the most knowledgeable know that they know nothing. Those who walk in nearest communion with heaven feel themselves to be farthest away from heaven. The ripest fruit always hangs lowest. Those who are the richest in grace are poor in spirit. They know themselves to be poor. Those who have greatest cause for joy are they that mourn. They mourn because they're keenly aware of their depravity, of their sin, and of their unbelief. Those who are nearest what they should be are meek. They know that they're indescribably less than they should be. Those who are the fullest are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Knowing that they are robed with the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to them, being born of his Spirit, they hunger and thirst in the depths of their soul. They hunger and thirst after Christ to be like him in the totality of their beings. The ripest fruit always hangs lowest. The more a believer grows in Christ, the nearer he approaches heaven, the more unfit for heaven he knows he is in himself. To be sure, he knows that in Christ he is meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. He does not question the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, or the perfection and the righteousness and the fullness of God's forgiveness, or the completeness of his acceptance in Christ. Regarding those things, he may indeed have the full assurance of faith, yet he knows that in himself he is most unworthy and unfit for everlasting acceptance with the holy Lord God. Grace teaches those who experience it by degrees that we're the least among God's servants, then we're less than the least of all saints, and finally that we're the very chief of sinners. Now these things we learn early in our heads, and we learn them early as believers, but they are truly learned only by experience. And that's where a lot of these problems, heartaches, troubles, infirmities, afflictions, depression, and so on and so forth. That's where that comes in. Truly, as they ripen for heaven, God's saints are a people who are learning that the ripest fruit always hangs lowest. And then he ends by saying, it is impossible to distinguish tares from wheat until the harvest time. But at the harvest time, the tares stand tall and the wheat bows its head. And so the Lord's people are a tried and afflicted and tested people, and they're a people of experience, and their experiences wound their heart and saddens their heart in this world, and they're greatly tested and sifted, as it were, in order that we might come to the place where that we would be ripe fruit, but where we would have the right attitude and the right heart about our growth in grace. And that is that we always become smaller in our own eyes as we grow nearer being what God wants us to be. And that's God's way of doing that. Now then, let's get to our text here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. The cause and cure of a wounded spirit. It seems to me that every man, sooner or later, whether he be a saved man or a lost man, has some kind of infirmity to bear in this world. And that could be due to poor health, it could be due to disease or pain of some kind, or worse yet, maybe an infirmity of the mind, maybe a mental condition that somehow or other is an infirmity to an individual. Every man will have a cross to carry of some kind. His health, his family, his relation, his business, or in certain of his circumstances, he's going to have a cross to bear. You cannot live in this world without having to have a cross. This world is not the Garden of Eden, you know, and we have not the power to make it so. It is like the garden in this respect, that the old serpent is in it. The old serpent is indeed active in this world. Now, I'm persuaded that there's no man or woman in this world who does not have trial in some form than or other, unless it be those whom God permits to have their portion in this life, because that they'll have no bliss in the life to come. In other words, they'll have their heaven here, won't have any hereafter. Do you know anybody that seems to be without affliction and trials in this world? Well, let me remind you that God feeds his dogs very well. He really does. And you can look around and you see people that are absolutely without any affliction, without any chastisement, without any trouble in this world, it seems. And they seem to be growing stronger all the time and having more and more of the creature comforts of this world. And yet we know that those people, it's undoubtedly because they have been allowed of God to have their portion in this life and will have none in the life to come. But Paul said in the verses that our brother read this morning, if ye be without chastisement, God's people are a people that are chastened of the Lord. Wherefore all the true seed of God are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And none of us would want that terrible name applied to us, bastards and not sons. We're legitimate children of God if we're believers in Christ Jesus, if we've been washed in the blood, if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we truly know the Lord, then we're legitimate children of God. But if we're in this world and God does not undertake to deal with us in our sins and in the weaknesses and frailties of our life, then my friend, we are considered to be, if we profess to be children of God, we're certainly illegitimate children. Now, there's no misery, I suppose, like not having any misery. There is no affliction like not having an affliction, if that's what it means. In other words, to be living in this world and not have God to be dealing with us, then I would consider that to be an awful affliction and an awful misery. pity the poor soul upon whose back God will not use one rod. God said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. As many as I love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the brother read it this morning. You heard him read it. And scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now you may be driving down the road. Let's say for an example, a man is driving down the road and he drives by a certain particular corner in town. And there's a group of boys hanging around on that corner. And they're throwing rocks and breaking windows on the corner. And as he drives by, he pays hardly any attention at all to what he's seeing. But then suddenly out of the corner of his eye, he spots his own son in the group throwing stones, breaking windows out of the building. Now, maybe it meant very little to him that others were doing it, but immediately when he saw his own son involved in it, then that changed the situation. And it wouldn't be too long before that man is what he ought to be, that he would be applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. He would be dealing with his son about this particular wrong that he was doing. And so it is with God. God has and will exercise the privilege of dealing with and scourging his sons and his daughters. I say it again, that every child of God will have to bear some infirmity of some sort or other in this life. The Lord said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. The Lord will sometimes lay a very heavy hand on his beloved. On those that he loves the most, God will lay a heavy, heavy hand upon them. The Lord trieth the righteous, and the Lord deals with their sin. Now, to bear that infirmity is not impossible. It's not easy, but it is not impossible. I mean the infirmity that God lays upon us. I mean the chastisement that the Lord brings in our life. He read where that it's, at the present, it's very grievous. And it is grievous. It's very painful. It's very difficult to have to bow under the rod of God and to know that God is chastening you for some weakness, or that God is teaching you through afflictive circumstances. It's very, very difficult for one to submit himself and for one to deal with this. Now, when the spirit is sound and strong, when a man's spirit is sound and when it's strong, then the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That's what we read in verse 14 of Proverbs 18. But first of all, let us try to answer the question, what is that sound spirit which will sustain a man's infirmities in this life? Now, those that are the true people of God knows that, as we've tried to emphasize, that no escaping it, sooner or later you will have afflictive circumstances in this life. You're going to have it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God does send circumstances that crush the heart, that breaks the heart, that causes a man to have a poor spirit and causes him to cry out to God as one whose heart is dispirited, needing help and strength from Almighty God. Well, such a spirit may be found in a minor degree in merely natural men. I have read astounding stories and wonderful stories, really, of the patience and endurance of natural men on battlefield and just living life in general. But, beloved, it makes no difference how brave and how courageous and how strong the natural heart is. It will sooner or later fail under the strain of the burdens of this life. The creature at his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. He must have many props and crutches. And I believe this generation is giving itself over to alcohol and drugs because they have not a sound spirit, because they have not a spirit that will enable them to be able to sustain in the time of afflictive and infirm circumstances. And I recognize that, beloved, that even some that are numbered among the people of God have also given themselves over to alcohol, and they just got to have something to somehow or other soothe their minds and to get themselves to where that these circumstances don't cut and don't tear like they would otherwise. And I warn you that you're going to have to come back. I warn you that God will deal with you for not looking to Him and seeking that kind of a sound spirit which will bear whatever infirmity that He puts upon you. Now, the strength of heart and soul of the Christian who's able to bear their infirmities is of a higher kind than that which comes from natural sternness or from obedience to any of the precepts of human philosophy. The spirit which will bear infirmities is, first of all, a renewed spirit, a gracious spirit that's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God, the new birth. If you would bear your burden, you need to be born again. And children of God, they are born again. They are regenerate people. The Spirit of God is in them. They are alive unto God. But if you would bear your burden without fainting and without complaining and without just collapsing, you must have the life of God within you. Because God has particular and peculiar circumstances that He leads His people in. And as we said, God doesn't chasten the wicked. God chastens His people. And the rod of God upon His people is different than the problems that are created in the world when people have ordinary problems and afflictions in the world. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be in a living union with Him who is the strong one. And He, by the life which He implants in you and gives you, can give you and will give you His strength. This is the only way the martyrs could endure their suffering and their pain and their death at the stake. And the only way that whole churches could endure in the time when they were chained together as members and pushed off into raging waters of rivers is because they had the strength of Christ infused into them. They were in union, in a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe that anything short of that which is divine will stand the wear and tear of the trials that God's people have and the troubles that God's people have in this world. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Through much tribulation you'll enter into the kingdom of God." Now, all men may be in the furnace to some degree. Everybody may get beyond the hot seat now and then. But God's people are in a distinct, different type furnace wherein they will be refined, where the gold will be refined. It's a furnace that burns hot, and God's people are there refined, and mere mortal power shall fade and die, but the strength of Christ being in His people will enable them to endure. Youthful vigor ceases, but they that trust in the Lord, derive power from Him, will press on even to victory, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was spread before Him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is set down at the right hand of God, looking unto Jesus. Well, that's the first point I want to make, is that we must be in a living union with Christ if we would have strength to bear our trials here in this world. And secondly, it is a spirit that's cleansed in the precious blood of Christ that breeds courage and conviction and resoluteness in this world. You know, conscience makes cowards out of us all. It is only when our conscience are pacified by the blood of sprinkling that we're able to sustain our infirmities. Oh, to see the cleansing wave, as the song said, and to know that we've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, "Oh, you're one of those that believes that the blood covers it all." My friend, I surely do believe the blood covers it all. And I'm here to tell you that if the blood doesn't cover it all, that we're in for an eternity of absolute total hell and misery. because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, must cleanse away our sin. If my sins are forgiven, and they are, and if we're on our way to heaven and we feel we are, then what else really matters here in this world? What else really matters in this world? If you had to spend the rest of your life in a dungeon and to live on bread and water, yet as long as you were sure that you were cleansed from your sin by the precious blood of Christ, could you not bear it all? Could you not bear it all? Could you not bear living in those conditions if your sin had been purged away? Take sin away. Wash our soul in that fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and we ought to be able to get through anything and everything, the Lord being our helper, the Lord being our sustainer. Now, if sin, the poet said, be pardoned, I am secure. Death hath no sting beside. Sting of death is sin. Now, the kind of spirit, then, that a man needs to sustain his infirmity is one which has been renewed by the Holy Ghost and washed in the blood of Christ. Next, it is a spirit which is daily growing in confidence in God. As we're living out our days one by one in this world, then our spirit needs to be growing in confidence in God. A spirit of doubt and fear and mistrust, my friend, will never do. It will never do. You will wilt every time you turn around. Every time you turn a corner, you wilt right there if you don't have the spirit of faith in the living God. There's no power about a spirit that is full of unbelief and is full of doubt, no more than there's any strength in the body that doesn't have any bone and any muscle. What would you be without bones and with muscle? Absolutely nothing. And you're nothing without faith and confidence in God. Strength lies in faith. Strength lies in confidence in God. The spirit that can sustain a man in his infirmity is the spirit that can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll trust God whatever happens. Or with David, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now, if God calls you to do business in deep water, brother, sister, you will need the anchor of faith to endure. We will not feel safe without it. Do you believe God? Are you growing daily in strength and confidence in God? You're trusting the Lord. You're less and less inclined to trust anything else, and you're less inclined to trust your own mind and your own wisdom, more inclined to trust God, more inclined to believe Him, more inclined to wait on the Lord. So we must have a renewed spirit, a blood-washed soul, and a believing spirit if we're to bear as believers our infirmities. Next, let me add to this, to what we've said, that no spirit can sickness, loss, bereavement, trial, sorrow, as a totally consecrated spirit or soul. Now, a totally consecrated spirit, one who is totally consecrated to the purpose, the plan, the will, the ultimate end of God in our lives. The fruit that's the ripest hangs the lowest. God is going to give you a contrite heart, a broken heart. God is going to bring you to that place where you are ripening for eternity by giving you the right mind. And you need to be totally consecrated to the ultimate end and purpose that God has in your life. I'm talking about the man who is free from all secondary motives. Why are you living in this world? You're a child of God. Why are you living in this world? Well, do we live only for God's glory? Well, we ought to be. We ought to be. If a man is sick, he says, how can I glorify God upon this bed of illness? How can I glorify God? I'm to glorify God whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do. You see, we're dealing with a generation of professing believers who some days talk about taking their own life. who some days you hear them talking and they'll say, well, I don't really know that there's any reason why I should live anymore. Well, you know, my life is so miserable. I am so absolutely without the comforts of life, creature comforts. I don't have friends. I don't have any loved ones that are near. I just simply am the loneliest person alive, and I just really see no need for me to be here any longer. But you see, beloved, that is the ultimate selfishness. Let me tell you this, that God Almighty has invested in His people His Son. He has invested in His people His only begotten Son. His only beloved begotten Son. His one beloved Son, Christ Jesus, He has invested in their life. And here they are talking about it. God has a purpose, my friend. And the Bible says in that He died for all they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto Him who died and rose again. You do not have any choice, my friend. If you're a believer, you must live out your days on this earth and serve the will of God in your generation. You must do it. You must commit yourself unto the Lord and be sustained by His grace, and be one who is giving God the glory and living for His glory. My friend, I want to live. I want to suck every breath that God will give me, every breath that will sustain me and sustain my life in this world, because, you know, God just may appear. The Lord Jesus may come back from glory. He may come back. Wouldn't it have been something if you snuffed out your life some way or another, and then in a week or two the Lord Jesus come back? Wouldn't that be one of the most horrible things that a person could think of? God's people are to be looking and watching and waiting for the Lord to return. And you're not to go out here talking that way. We know that unbelief is catching. And we need to be encouraging one another. And we need to be trying to lift up one another and to lift up the feeble hands and strengthening the weak knees and so on. We need to be doing these things. And God's people need to be aware that in this life, when all these trials come upon, I'm here for one purpose. I'm just here for one purpose. And that's to glorify God. I have no secondary motives for being here. I have one reason for coming through that door on Sunday morning. I have one reason for going through what I go through day after day, day after day in this world. And no secondary motives whatsoever. It's for the glory of God. And if it's not, then my friend, we just might as well cash it in and give it up. It's for the glory of God. No secondary motives. It's either we're consecrated to the ultimate end and purpose of God Almighty in our lives, or else we're wasting our time in His too. We need to be consecrated. Figure it out once for all. I'm in this thing until God takes me out of it, and I'm going to serve His will until it's over with. I'll glorify God the best I can. And if I'm sick, I'll say, how can I glorify God upon this bed? And if I have health, how can I glorify God in my strength and in my vigor? All else is vanity, brother, sister. Nothing but the will of God will give honor to the sinner. I've told you that before. But to serve the will of God will give you honor indeed. Now, if a man has means, he would say, how can I glorify God with the possessions which He's placed under my stewardship? If he be poor, then he would say to himself, Lord, there must be some advantage about being poor. There must be some advantage to it. How can I best use it for the glory of God? There's got to be. I mean, if God put me where I'm at, if God placed me in the circumstances, if God put the people that are around me, if God put them there, whatever has fallen out to me, God surely has had a hand in it. And surely, if I have no secondary motive for being here, then surely, my friend, I will be sustained in my spirit as I deal with all the afflictions and the difficulties of life. A consecrated spirit will enable a man to sustain his infirmity, but a selfish spirit will weaken him so that he will begin to complain and whine and murmur at his afflictive circumstances. Well, that's how we're going to be sustained, is with these things that we've mentioned. Well, what is a wounded spirit really? Well, a wounded spirit, it says here, who can bear? A wounded spirit, who can bear? It cannot bear its own infirmity. So it becomes a load to itself. The question is not, what can a wounded spirit bear? The question is, but who can bear it? Who can bear a wounded spirit? What then is a wounded spirit? Well, sometimes we live around people who wants us to believe, at least, that they have a wounded spirit. Well, let me try to help you see what it's not right quick. First of all, it's not to have been disappointed in love. That's sad, but that can be endured. Let me remind you that if you make an idol out of anything or anybody, and God loves you, He will break that idol. If He loves you, He will break that idol. There was a Quaker woman who was in a service one night, and you might know something about the Quakers, some of you may, but they sit, and that's all they do, they sit until the Spirit of God moves somebody to say something. So they were sitting in this meeting place, good many of them, and directly this woman got up and she said, "I perceive that sometimes we make idols out of our children." And she said later, I don't know why I said it. Didn't know why she said it. But come to find out a little bit later that there was a lady there who was wearing black, and that her child had been taken from her a number of years before that, and she had never forgiven God for taking that child. And so those words came with power. We are not to comfort people whose idols have been slain of the Lord. We're not to comfort them. My friend, any time we make an idol out of anything, God's going to break it down. If He loves you. You see, He wants your heart. And He will have your heart. He will have your heart. So don't make an idol out of a woman or out of a man or out of a boy or out of a girl. Don't make an idol out of one of your children. Don't do it. Keep your heart right before the Lord. And leave all human relatives, relationships in the hands of the Lord. Keep your own heart right toward God. Now then, it's not to have your ambitions frustrated. Somebody said, "Well, I've really been disappointed. You know, I thought things would turn out better for me in life than what they have." But that's not really a wounded spirit. Who are we that we should never be disappointed? You got a high conception of yourself, high opinion of yourself, that you feel that you should never be disappointed. My friend, this world is not what it seems. And in this world, there are disappointments everywhere. And if you haven't had your share of them yet, stick around. You'll have your share before it's over with. What are we that we should have everything according to our own hearts and according to our minds? If the Lord was to deal with us according to our sins, we would have something to bear far worse than our present disappointments, brother, sister. Can you say amen to that? If God was dealing with you according to your sins, you may think you got some hard times right now. But I'll tell you, if God was dealing with you according to your sins, you would really be smarting. I've heard people say nobody ever suffered as I have. Nobody ever was treated as bad as I've been treated. Nobody. This is altogether wrong. It's not so. I tell you, it's not so. Many others have gone through equal or greater trials than you have. Don't fret yourself. Allow your spirit to be wounded with these things. Don't allow it. Now, there are some forms of wounded spirit which I believe are very serious. Very serious. One of them is this. When a soul is under a deep and terrible sense of sin. I don't think in this generation we know too much about it, because there are not too many people that you ever see under deep conviction. I was talking with a gentleman this summer who told me that he heard for a long time that there were some sinners in the world. And one day somebody quoted to him Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said that arrested his heart, that God spoke to him and said, you mean I am one of these sinners that's in the world and I'm a sinner? Well, it led to his salvation. Told me that right there in the back of the room. It led to his salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when a man is able, when he comes under conviction, and when his spirit is broken, he's guilty, he has a wounded spirit, and only God can give him relief. You may try to help him in many ways. You may try to help him, but I'll tell you, it'll be to no avail until God helps him. And that's the wonderful thing about it. When a man truly, really gets a wounded spirit, he'll walk the floor. He won't eat like he normally does, maybe. And he'll just be a different character because he has a wounded spirit, and it's serious. He must get over it, but only God can enable him to get over it. Only God can deliver his soul from these times of great conviction. Sometimes the spirit is wounded by the fierce temptations of Satan. Now, to doubt is an awful, it's an awful thing to doubt God, to not believe God, to live with a spirit of unbelief, and you just cannot believe God. You just can't. Tormenting and terrible. And it brings a great, great sadness to the heart. And as we said earlier, you'll just be just like you did, was hollow on the inside. You won't have any strength. And some people are tempted to blaspheme God when things go bad, when things go wrong. That is a serious, serious wound in the spirit. Now another one comes when we feel deserted by God for a season. Did you ever, as a believer, feel like that God had left you to yourself? Did you ever feel like the heavens were brass and that regardless of how much you prayed, didn't do any good? Didn't seem like the prayer got out of the room? Didn't feel like it went up to heaven at all? That generally happens when God not necessarily has deserted us, but we've deserted him. Because we have not walked in the light that he's given us, and we've fallen into some sin, and he has hid his face for a season. My friend, we must be very careful to walk in the light that God has given us. And I realize our time's about gone, but please, let me finish this. How can we avoid a wounded spirit? How can we avoid it? Well, first of all, by never offending our conscience. When the light of God's presence is gone from you, you will say, well, why did I ever do that? Or why didn't I do so and so? But neglected duties and rebellion and willful sin and wickedness is what gets us into trouble. Just rebellion against God. I'm fed up. I've had all I can take. I am going to do such and such and so and so, regardless of the consequences. My friend, you are in serious, serious trouble. You'd be better off if you went off someplace and took a clothespin and put it on your lip and begged God to give you some help in your heart and stop this business of saying, I'm going to be willful in this thing. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. My friend, that's a sure way of coming down with an awful affliction. Again, if you would avoid a wounded spirit, get a clear view of the gospel. Now, there are many professing Christians that have seen the gospel just as that blind man did, who had his eyes half open when he saw men as trees walking. That's the way they've seen the gospel. They do not know the difference between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. They frustrate the grace of God every day, thinking that maybe righteousness does come by the law and Christ is dead in vain. Now, they do not know how a Christian stands in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One, accepted in Christ. You must learn to spell the word grace, my friend. Talk to yourself, meditate on free grace, regardless of what the theologians around you say. Talk to yourself, I say, about free grace, free, rich, sovereign grace. Know that you've been saved as a sinner. That's how you got saved. You got saved as a sinner, that Christ died for the ungodly. That was you. And that your standing is not in yourself or in your attainments, but whole and entirely in the finished work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this will often prevent our getting a wounded spirit if we understand the difference between things that do really differ and don't mix them up. You know, when we go mixing at any point, law works with the grace of God, we're going to end up in trouble. And we need to learn that whether it's in election, whether it's in redemption, whether it's in justification, glorification, sanctification, we never at any point mix our works with the work of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, because to do that is a denial of the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not mix law and grace. Secondly, you will avoid a wounded spirit by living near to God. The sheep that gets bitten by the wolf is the one that does not keep near the shepherd. When that sheep gets away from the shepherd, way out on the perimeter, the wolf looking for what? Looking for the sheep that's the furthest away from the shepherd. It's exactly what he's looking for. And I tell you, if you don't need for me to tell you this, there's only one who can bind up and can heal one who has a wounded spirit. But the Bible says by his stripes we're healed. By the stripes of our Lord Jesus. You know, that's found in Isaiah 53, that great chapter. By his stripes we're healed. Now, if you would be healed, go to him. You did so once, didn't you? Do it again. Come to him. Though you have come 100 times before, just come to him as a sinner. Come now, just as you are, without one plea. But that his blood was shed for you. Come to him. You'll never have a peace-filled spirit if you stay away from him. And then, next, let me say just a word about this. Study your Bible more. And listen to plain preaching. Let this be the rule as to what you listen to, where Christ is everything and the creature is nothing. Isn't that plain preaching? Where Christ is everything and the creature is nothing. Where it is salvation, all of grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Get a clear view of the gospel, as we said, and many a doubt will fly away when knowledge takes the place of ignorance. Try to get a clear view of your own trouble. Now, you got your troubles. I got mine. Try to get a clear view of them. We're frightened more by what we do not know than by what we do know. Half the fears in the world have no real ground to them. You write them down, all of your fears and your trouble. Write them down. Maybe get a brother or sister in the Lord to read them. Fact is, you read them yourself first. Most of the troubles that people have, if someone else had them, we would think that they were stupid for worrying about them. Isn't that right? I think we would. Absolutely stupid for worrying about them. Number four, how are we to be healed? Remember Christ's sympathy for you. You remember I read Isaiah 57:16. The Lord said, unless the Spirit said, I'll not always be wroth. The Lord said, unless the Spirit would fail before me and the soul that I've created, I'll revive his heart. Revive the heart of the contrite one. Are you tossed with tempests and not comforted? He is in the vessel with you. Every pain in your heart, he's felt it first. He has gone before you in all things. He drinks out of the cup with you. Is it bitter? He has had a cup full for every drop that you taste. And this ought to comfort you. And then, I guess a choice remedy for a wounded spirit is an enlarged view of the love of God. Do we give God credit for being as kind as we are? Do we? Is there a pain that your children have that you wouldn't relieve if it was in your power and if it was the best thing for them? Well, do you give God credit for being as good as you are and as kind as you are? Surely the Lord knows your frame. Surely he knows your condition. Neither does God afflict willingly or grieve the children of men, the Bible says. He would not allow you to be cast down, but would cheer and comfort you if it was good for you right now. There's a needs be. Remember, the ripe fruit hangs the lowest. Remember that. He has a reason. He put it there. Dare to take it. And think well of God as you're doing it. And it shall be well with your soul. And if you don't seem to get any relief from all that's been said, remember how brief life is. Your affliction and infirmities will last just that long, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Well, we did get through. Time has gotten away from us, and I apologize for that. I don't know that it would have made any difference, but I am preaching with new teeth. And so maybe I can blame it on that. You heard the story, didn't you, about the fella that went to try out for a church, and they heard him, and he only preached 15 minutes. Boy, they liked that. Man, they liked that. And so they called him and said, "That's good. That's 15 minutes. That's about the kind of sermons we want." So they called him in the first Sunday or two after he come, moved there and started preaching. Why? Oh, he preached an hour or so, just on and on and on. And so they got him downstairs, the deacons did, and said, "We just want to understand what's going on here. Here you preaching an hour or so, but when you tried out for the church, you only preached 15 minutes. He said, "Well, when I first came here," he said, "I had just got a new set of teeth that was hurting my mouth so bad I couldn't talk for about 15 minutes. But he said, "Since I got here, I borrowed my wife's teeth. And so, and I just can't get them stopped. They just keep..." And so anyway, these are not my wife's teeth. But may the Lord bless what has been said here this morning to his glory and honor. And while we may have a like moment now and then, there's some people that we need to pray for. There's some folks in this world that, you know, we can sit here and maybe this didn't mean a whole lot to us, this sermon. But there's some people in this world that really need to hear what we said this morning. Trust that maybe on this tape might be able to send it some folks that really are desperately in need of hearing what we had to say here today.